So I want to speak a bit about what if there's so much more. But before we do that, I've asked Elian to come and share about her brother. The Lord did a miracle in his life, and Elian just wants to share. So part of this communion is actually just a time of thanksgiving for what God has done.
Okay, you know something big has happened if you see me standing in front of a crowd of people talking. my brother had a kidney transplant in 2006. His kidney failed, so he had to have a transplant. Then, because of the transplant, he has to use immune suppressants. Otherwise, his body will reject his kidney. So, because of his low immune, it has to say they have to keep his immune low. He gets all these like weird and random diseases because he doesn't have the immune to fight it off. So he's been in and out of hospital like through the years, but it's never been really serious. And then December, he started getting really sick, and it was for like 6 months. He couldn't keep any food in or anything, so he was a skeleton by the time he went into hospital. They couldn't figure out what's wrong. Then he went from one specialist to another one, and then eventually they realized it's TB of the intestines. So they diagnosed, gave him medication, he got well, and then, but it was very close. We almost lost him. And then in this past 6 months, since January, he's been recovering and picking up weight, and everything was active again. And then suddenly, 3 weeks ago, he started getting sick again. And by the Wednesday, they took him into hospital, and they didn't know what's wrong. Then by the Sunday, he had a fever of 45 degrees. He was hallucinating. He wasn't with it at all. Like, he couldn't respond if you talk to him. Monday morning, the doctor said all the family must come to say goodbye. And they still didn't know what's wrong. They did all the tests possible, the blood tests, urine tests, everything came out clean. They didn't know what was wrong. They even got a team of tropical disease doctors that specialize in that, and they tested him for everything, even though he wasn't out of the country. Everything came out clean. So the doctors had no idea what to do. They couldn't diagnose and give him the right medication because they didn't know what was wrong. And so he just got worse and worse. The Monday, the doctor said we must come, everyone must come and say goodbye. My family didn't have any hope at all. I flew the Monday evening off to work, and my whole family was like, he's going to die. And they didn't have any hope. My whole family isn't saved. So, and then God just gave me a clear word that he's going to heal him. And I was going to pray and clear the ground and just pray for him, intercede for him. So I went. Monday evening was the worst. He just became very, he was like not there. It was almost as if he was in a fever coma, like he was just shaking. And he didn't even open his eyes or anything. And that Monday evening, I couldn't sleep at all. I could only see him on Tuesday morning. And the Lord woke me up like on the half hour to pray for him. And then I would dream, when I sleep, I would dream of praying for him. And when I woke up, I would already be praying for him. So I've never experienced anything like that. It's like I've never experienced God so close and intimately like then. That evening, one of my friends also was praying, said she saw a vision of God standing next to his hospital bed and giving him medicine. And on the Tuesday morning, just before 6, we were at his bed, and we had to wear like overcoats and a mask and everything so we don't bring in any bacteria. He was still shaking, and he opened his eyes. He saw my mom and me and everything. And then I just prayed, started praying in tongues, like loudly. At that stage, I didn't care what my parents thought or anything. I was just like praying for him and laying hands on him. Then I put my hand on his forehead and prayed life and healing and salvation and everything over him, and just asked God for his love to overflow him. And after I stood by his feet, and then like after a couple of minutes, he opened his eyes and he looked at me and he said, "Thank you," and then he was gone again. So that was like my parents couldn't believe that he opened his eyes and said something. Then by about 7, he sort of woke up. We fed him a bowl of oats, which was like an improvement because he hasn't eaten in days. Then by about 9, the doctor came and he couldn't believe the improvement. His fever dropped to 38 degrees, and he was opening his eyes and he could respond to what if we talk to him. Then 10 o'clock, one of the pastors from Stellenbosch asked him to come and pray with me. We laid hands on him, prayed for him, interceded, prayed in tongues, prayed scripture over him, and just prayed for him for a while. And then the rest of the time, God just gave me word, and I would pray it over him. I didn't care who was there or not. And then I would just, I prayed, in tongues and everything, and I wasn't scared. At that stage, like, God just showed me that's what I must do, and that I was so focused on that. And my whole family were negative, and they thought I was just going to die. And they all said they've already prepared their hearts to say goodbye to him. And then they had to put him on dialysis, which is it's a machine, because because of the infection, his kidney was failing. And so they had to clean his system, and they put him on a machine that clears out it takes his blood through a machine, and then it cleans his blood. So it basically does the work of the kidney to help the kidney not to fail. And the doctor said 24 hours. So that Tuesday evening, he said he's either going to die or he's going to make a turn, but he doesn't see how he can make a turn. And then at 3, we came back, and the first thing he said, I don't feel this warm anymore. And before, if you just sit by his bed, you could feel the warmth coming from his fever. And he woke up and he said he wants to sit up. And then we were like, you want to sit up? Really? Because he was so weak. And then we helped him up, he stood up, and he sat in a chair, and then he was hungry, we gave him food, he ate everything. We had to feed him, but still. And then by like 6 o'clock that evening, he was talking and joking and saying how he's going home the next day. And so it's like the doctors, nobody could believe what was happening. My brothers all thought he was going to die. And he said, listen, he's talking, come to the hospital. They were like, no, we don't believe it. And so the Wednesday, you can put the photo on. The Wednesday, this is taken the Wednesday. That was when he was very tired, but he felt a lot better. He's recovering. They still don't know what's going on. They did bone marrow tests, everything comes out clean. So, I just felt it's really, it was a spiritual attack. And, God just really, he knows what he's stronger than anything. And even in that, while I was praying, I forgot to say, after we prayed, the pastor came, and after we prayed, I just felt released. I was like, it's done. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can pray more. It's just done. And that's what God did. My whole family, the doctors, the nurses, everybody acknowledged it's a miracle.
I want to share with you a bit about the journey that the Lord has been working in our lives, in Sonika and my life. And I want to share with you what the Lord has done in Sonika's life. And I'm going to show you a photo or two as well. And we are just amazed at God's goodness. We are just amazed at what the Lord has done in our lives. So the whole topic about the supernatural is quite a challenge. It's a very controversial topic. And there are many different opinions around it. Some churches sort of jump into the deep end of the Spirit. They just go for it. Others take a little bit slower. We're taking a little bit slower, step by step. And that's the purpose of the series as well, so we can actually talk around it, see what the scriptures say, and be encouraged. And so we all sort of, everybody has an opinion about it when it comes to the supernatural, and there are different positions around it. The secularist would say it's impossible, there's no such thing as the supernatural. And so we find in the world that science have sort of defined science in a way that excludes the supernatural. Anything's possible if it's natural. If it's supernatural, it's surely not allowed in the scientific realm, which is a sort of a false wall they've put up in their minds in terms of what is and what is not. If the evidence leads to the supernatural, let's embrace it. Anyway, so you have the secularists say it's impossible. Then you have some other people, Christians, that say miracles died out with the last apostles about 2,000 years ago. And so what they are saying is God is, in a sense, they're saying God is no longer powerful. He was 2,000 years ago, but he's no longer powerful. That what they're also, in a sense, saying is, you know, when you read the book of Acts, it's not relevant for today anymore, so just rip out the whole book of Acts. You know, that's in a sense what's also saying. We say the miraculous is not for today anymore. God doesn't do miracles anymore. Then you have some other Christians, and they say, yes, I believe, but I don't want to look stupid. I believe God heals, but I don't want to look stupid, so I'm not going to actually pray for somebody, because what if God doesn't heal them, and then I look like an idiot? That some of us might fall into that group. And the challenge with that is that you are guaranteed 100% sure you'll never see anybody healed if you don't pray for somebody to be healed. Okay? So it's a yes, I believe, but I don't want to look stupid group. I believe God has called us to go beyond that. Smith Wigglesworth is said to raise more than 20 people from the dead, or God raised the dead, more than 20 people from the dead through him. And they asked him, so how did you do this? And he basically said, if you've prayed for as many dead people as I have, then surely some must rise from the grave. You know? And there's lots of wisdom in that. You see, when it comes to this, the healing of the sick, it's controversial and it's challenging because it's not nice and clear cut. It's complex. And sometimes God does heal, sometimes he doesn't heal. And we don't always understand that. Okay? And then you get another group of people that they say, yes, I believe. And I see miracles almost on a daily basis. That's another group of people that in the world, they operate almost on a daily basis in the supernatural. And they are an encouragement to us, an inspiration to us. But we don't worship people. We don't worship people. We don't worship people where miracles are happening. We don't run, in a sense, we're not naive to think that because there are miracles happening in their lives that they are perfect or whatever, you know. When you've walked away a road with the Lord, you realize there's no such thing as perfection. But we are inspired and encouraged where miracles are happening almost on a daily basis. And then the group where we find ourselves, yes, I believe, I thank God for everything he has done and is doing. And God, we so want more. We so want more of you. We desire that when there's somebody sick like Elian's brother, and he's married to a woman, to a lady, and he has two little kids, we desire you to heal them every time. We desire that, God. We desire your name to be glorified. And so we find ourselves in a place that we are in a good place, and we are thankful for everything God is doing, but we want to grow. And that growing process means we're going to make mistakes. That growing process means we're not always going to understand what's happening, but we do know that we want more of God. And that's what this is about. There is so much more. So we're looking at that. What if there is so much more? If we look at Scripture, there's so much more. You see the image about the iceberg there. There's lots of iceberg below the water. And so many Christians operate on the top, the little bit. We operate in the little bit instead of operating in the fullness of God. And so I want to encourage us to grow in the fullness of God. John chapter 14, verse 12. This is an invitation from Jesus. This is so powerful. I've been meditating on this all week. And it basically, Jesus is speaking. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, say believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Huh? That's radical. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who raised the dead, healed all who came to him, who fed people, 5,000 plus men from a few fish and a few bread. The man who walked on water, who did mighty, mighty signs and wonders. He's saying, guys, if you believe in me, you'll do the same. That's profound. What an invitation. What an invitation. And he's saying, even beyond that, he's saying, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And so there are different positions we can take from the Scripture. We can say, well, it's died out. Or we can say, well, it's not for me. Or we can say, it's an invitation. God, we want it. And I'm going to share about our story. But when your own wife is battling with some things like not being able to sleep for 3 years. That freaks you out. You know, it brings you as a family to your knees. It makes you so vulnerable that you realize, God, I know there's a calling upon our lives, but if you don't heal my wife, we're completely neutralized for ministry. Because the smallest little thing would trigger it, and she'll battle to sleep, and it's chaos. It's nightmare. Those who've battled to sleep will know. And so the love of God is behind this. The love of God is sort of, God loves the world so much that he says he can't help himself. He wants to get involved. But he's looking for people of faith. The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And so I'm putting up my hand almost daily. Pick me. Pick me. I'm going to be loyal. Pick me, Lord. Pick us. And there's so many elements that is critical, I believe, for a manifestation of God's supernatural works, like a church where people love one another, unity, faith. Faith is key, real faith. But Jesus says, whoever believes in me, the same works he will do. And so why do we need the supernatural? Because it is at the heart of the gospel. It is at the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he would preach about the kingdom, and then he would demonstrate the kingdom. He would say, the kingdom has come near, and then he would heal the sick. He would not just speak about the love of God, he would show the love of God. He would show the love of God. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. Shows where he actually calls his disciples and says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons. So he gave them power and authority. He called the 12 and he says, over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. That's what he says. That's the Great Commission. He said, guys, you're gonna learn a bit now over the next few days. Go out, preach the kingdom and heal. Simple. And then a little bit later in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, now he sends out 70, the bigger group. He's now training more people. And he says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he sends out 70 and he says, go out, heal. And when you've healed, tell them, the kingdom of God has come near. It represents God's love. It represents God's goodness. Now, if you or a husband, and your wife is really, really battling, and she's crying every day because it's, and I'm going to share about her skin as well. You know, if you love your wife, you'll do anything. And if God loves us so much more, surely he would do anything to help us. In heaven, there are no sick people. So when the kingdom comes, people are healed. And so what I want to explain to you as well, because lots of time we don't understand how this works, but the pursuit of the supernatural is actually a pursuit of God's manifest presence. It's a pursuit of God. Because when God is here, God heals. It's God that heals. I can't heal, you can't heal, but God heals. And unfortunately for many people, our pursuit of God has become a theoretical thing, a theological thing. You know, if my theology is right, then whoa, great. I'm right, you're wrong, cool. But that was never the purpose of Scripture. It was never an invitation to theology. It was always an invitation to a relationship with God, a real God, not a theoretical relationship where you pray into the air, but he never hears, he never responds. There's no relationship. That's theoretical. Real relationship is you pray, God answers. Like Elian crying out to the Lord through the night, God, my brother, heal him. God responds. He heals. That is supposed to be normal Christianity. And so God is inviting us to pursue more of his manifest presence. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out, moved upon the 120 disciples, and powerful presence of God moving into the place. 3,000 men came to the Lord and lives were transformed. People started to be healed. God was there. Did the apostles earn it, work for it? No, it just sovereignly God moved and transformed lives. Okay, so I just want to touch, just quickly say five things that the presence of God, different levels or measures of the presence of God or the glory of God. And I just want to name them. The first level or the entry level, lowest level of God's presence is God inhabits everything and holds all things together. Colossians 1:17. Okay, so that's the starting point. God is everywhere because he made everything. He inhabits everything, holds all things together. Then secondly, a level above that is his indwelling Holy Spirit in the lives of those who have been born again. So the second level is where you become a Christian and God comes and lives on the inside of you, another measure of the Holy Spirit. Then the third level, you see, you become the Lord's tabernacle or place, a dwelling place. Third level is when believers gather in his name. Matthew 18:20 says he is there in their midst. So this is where the principle of exponential increase comes. It's like when the Lord's people come together, he says, I'm there. More of me will be there. And then the fourth level, when God's people praise him, like we worship and praise God, you could feel more of God in the house because God inhabits the praises of his people. And often out of praising God, God starts touching lives and changing lives. And then the fifth one is where an example would be in 1 Kings 8:10-11, where Solomon dedicates the temple, newly built temple, to God. And it says the presence of God so moves in that place that the priests could not minister. They were so incapacitated by the very tangible presence of God that they were overwhelmed. It's like Acts chapter 2. This overwhelming presence of God that transforms and touches. And so for me, you have these different levels of God's presence, but I believe that you have different levels of grace. Grace and the Lord's presence is connected. Acts chapter 4, 33. Great grace. It says, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. If it says great grace, then obviously there can be less grace. So there's great grace upon them, and it says with great power they gave testimony. And so sort of a definition for grace. Grace is the empowering presence of God that takes residence in the new creation. That's you and me. When we give our lives to the Lord, we become new creations. He washes us by his blood, and then he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And grace is the empowering presence of God. Grace is the empowering presence of God. So suddenly you have power to obey, power to say no to sin, and power to pray for people where they are healed. Acts 5:16, just a little bit on in that, after Acts 4, where it says great power and great grace. Then it says, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So that's like grace. That's mega grace. That's great grace. That's so much grace, so much of God's empowering presence that everybody was healed. And so often people wonder, but when we pray for why then people get healed? Well, we're seeking more grace. We're pursuing more grace. That's why we fast and pray this week and we say, God, give us more grace. And I've seen this over this year, how God has been increasing his grace upon us as a church. You can feel it. Things just become easier. It just works better. All healed. That's great grace. Then if you look at Jesus in Luke chapter 6, same thing with him. Great grace. And it says there, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over who came to hear him and to be healed. Hear him and to be healed. Those two things. And it says, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. They just wanted to touch him because they knew that in Jesus was the manifest presence of God. And if they would touch that, they would be healed. And I believe it's an invitation for us, each and every one of us, to say, God, come inhabit my life. I desire more of your empowering presence. That power would move forth from us and transform lives. But I believe God's love is revealed through Jesus Christ. He is a representation of the Father, and so love is revealed through Jesus. So he declares the kingdom, but he also heals the sick and delivers those oppressed by evil. And we're going to talk about that in the next few messages. But Jesus was different. He was counterculture. And I want to get to this in terms of the love of God. The Lord has been ministering to me about the love of God. And the Lord spoke to me a while ago, praying for East London. And I just felt the Lord saying, by your love, conquer the land. By your love, conquer the land. And I've been praying through that and thinking through that and wondering. And I've been confronted with this whole thing about sickness. And so often we are afraid of sickness. If somebody's really, really sick, you know, we don't want to catch the germ. We're afraid. If we are afraid of sickness, you can never conquer it by God's love. And so the Lord's been challenging me around this. I was one evening, my boy was quite sick, and then my wife became sick as well. And so I knew I had to do a wedding that weekend. That was probably the Tuesday evening. And so I was lying next to my wife in bed. And I was lying with my back to her. I was lying on the further side of the bed. I was like, breathe slowly. Don't catch the germs. I was like, whoa, I can't be sick this weekend. I can't. And I was so challenged. Because my wife has spoken about this. Every time she gets sick, I sort of keep my distance. And that's when she wants me to hold her and comfort her and so forth. I'm not accountable. And so I've changed my ways the last month or two. And but I just realized if we are afraid of sickness, you can never conquer it. And love will conquer. This story really spoke to me. Heidi Baker is a lady in Mozambique, part of Iris Ministries. And it was a pastor at a conference here, and he told the story. Surprise, Satole told the story. In the year 2000, they were in Mozambique, and he was away and on missions trip thing, and he came back. And when he came back, Heidi told him, we need to go pray for the sick. And so there was this camp of about a few hundred people in this camp, and they had cholera. So it was vomit, it was diarrhea, it was a mess. Hundreds of people dying, and as I understand, you can die quite quickly from cholera. And so there was security at this camp, and she told them, let's go. We're going to go to the camp. We're going to pray. The Lord wants us to pray for the sick. And so now they have to argue with the guards to get in, because the guards said, you don't want to come in here. You don't want to come in here. You know, and they were doctors and medical staff. And so in the end, they allowed them in. And then Pastor Satole says he saw Heidi. He was just following behind her. And he says, but she was going to the people. Now you must imagine vomit, diarrhea, mess, people dying. And she would hug them, kiss them, tell them God is good and God's going to sort this out. I can just imagine me. I don't want to die, Lord. I don't want to die. And Pastor Satole says that while they were praying for the sick, the Lord gave Heidi a word that they need to get mineral water for the people. And so they got mineral water that in the next hour or two, he got mineral water for everybody. And he says basically by the end of the day, by 2 o'clock that day, most if not everybody left the camp. They were healed. God touched them, you know. Now now I can imagine God would move for somebody that loves like that, you know. And I'm so confronted by the power of God's love. God's love conquers. God's love conquers sickness. I'm going to share in the next weeks. Well, God's love conquers evil. Our God is so good, you know, and he wants to live through us. He wants to manifest his goodness through us. And he wants to put his love in us so that his perfect love removes all fear. And so I'm challenged with this. I'm saying, God, I want you to heal the sick, but I realize I need to start knowing the love of God that overcomes sickness. Matthew 8, verses 1 to 3. When he had come down from the mountain, this is Jesus, great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the guy's leprosy is something horrific. The people will not, like, if you're a leper, you're not allowed to come close to the city and the place where people live. You're not allowed to drink from the same water. You have to, like, they had to, like, shout from far. They have to scream, unclean, unclean. Somebody's unclean is coming. Their bodies would rot. I mean, it would be like leaving your fridge with all the meat unfrozen for a week or two. And then that smell of rotting meat. That's the smell that was on these people. And then it says, and then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. So Jesus didn't just be healed from a distance. He loved them. He touched them and God healed them. And that reveals to me again his love. I didn't think he put out his hand and, ooh, you know. I see Jesus loving people. And he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And so at the heart of the gospel is the supernatural. But at the heart of the supernatural is the love of God. At the heart of the supernatural is the love of God. And I want to share something that I feel, and this is where we are positioning ourselves. Other guys can do that the way they want to. But I do not want to pursue the supernatural at the expense of loving people. I don't want to pursue it at the expense of people feeling, knowing the love of God. And I experienced this. Some of us were there at a conference here in town. And it was great. The preacher was wonderful. It was a great, great few days of ministry. And then I was standing in front and we were praying for sick people. And then the pastor or preacher said, you know, who wants to receive the anointing to raise the dead? And so suddenly hundreds of people were storming to the front and they wanted to touch him to get the healing power of God, the resurrection power of God. And I remember I was standing in the front and I was walking in that direction and I saw this few hundred people sort of storming to get the anointing. And then there was a lady on the floor. She was passed out, I think by the presence of God, I don't know. But she was laying there on the floor and there was about 200 people about to start sort of walking over her. And so I was standing there, I'm seeing this, and I felt God spoke to me through it. So I jumped in and I was holding people away and trying to stop them from running over the lady. And so we picked her up and another guy helped and they moved her to the back. But it was for me like God speaking to me through that moment. He was speaking to me and telling me that this is the danger where people get so obsessed with the supernatural that they miss the love of God. That people get injured, damaged in the process. And I just purposed my heart that I never want that to happen. I never want people to get injured because the supernatural is there to heal people. The love of God must be at the core. It's not something to play with. It is a gift God gives so that lives can be transformed. I spoke at that conference. We had to pray, pastors to pray for people, and the pastors were just praying for people. And I was standing there, and there was a lady. And I prayed for her, and I asked her name. I'd like to know your name. And I asked her what's wrong, and she told me, "Well, she's HIV positive." And so I prayed with her, and she was weeping and weeping. But it was, I just realized again, I don't want to, go in the supernatural and be so powerful and. I just love somebody. I don't know if you understand, but there are some moves of the supernatural in the world that I think sometimes feels like a disgrace to the love of God. Not all of it, just some places sometimes. And I'm just saying, I want us to have the love of God at the core. At the core. 1 Corinthians 14:1, I'm ending off. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially you may prophesy. That says pursue love. Another translation says, let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest goal. And yes, desire spiritual gift, desire the supernatural, desire God to transform lives. Let love be your highest goal. And that's just what I desire. I desire people to feel, to experience the love of God every day. When they meet us, to experience the love of God. Okay, so I just want to share with you, and then we're going to pray for people who need prayer. But it's been quite a challenge for me and my wife. As I said, she's been battling for about 3 years to sleep after the birth of our son. And so I was really seeking the Lord for this. And I remember one evening we were at intercession and God spoke to me as we were praying. I just really felt the presence of God. And he spoke to me and said to me, I've answered your prayers after 3 years of crying out. And then my wife started actually to sleep well, sleep through. I mean, this is massive. This is huge. And while we were trusting the Lord for him to heal and to set people free, at that same time, I've shared this before, that suddenly Sonica's been battling with psoriasis. It's a skin disease. It's almost like in the category of leprosy, but it's not leprosy. She shared that herself. And it's been very shameful in the sense that when she was in grade 5, standard 3, she was put in hospital for about 2 weeks because of the outbreak of the stuff on her body. And so about a few months ago, while we were trusting the Lord for healing, suddenly this, the first time in about 13 years, it just broke out all over her body. So I want to show you an arm, what it looked on her arm. And so that was all over her body. And it's extremely sore, and because the skin multiplies too quickly. So she would scratch herself, and the blood would just flow, and every day she would be crying because of the pain and the shame. And she was just praying, God, don't let it go on my face, not on my face, not on my face. And anyway, when it's your wife, it really touches you. And so the one evening, and so all these things just motivated me, say, God, I don't care what people think. I want the grace of God. I want you to heal. I want the real Jesus to touch lives. I need it, Lord. We need it, Lord. And so the one evening at the school, but it was about for 3 weeks, it just increased and it covered her stomach, her legs, her back, her arms. And then so the one evening at the School of the Supernatural, we prayed, and so a group of ladies prayed around her, or prayed for her. And that was about for 3 weeks, it just increased. And then when they prayed for her, it sort of stopped the process and it started to turn. And in the next 3 weeks or so, all of it, except for one little spot on the back of her leg that she's not hardly aware of, is still there. But the rest is gone. So it's 99% healing. So let's show the arm what it looks like now. And this would normally take about a year, year and a half before we see any change in her. So was it instantaneous? No. Is this a miracle? Absolutely. For us, this is massive. And we've learned a few things through this. Number one, never give up. Keep on praying. Keep on crying out to God. He's going to hear. Secondly, the one thing that we learned is compassion. Because of the stuff that we've been going through, we realize if we're battling, then we know other people are battling as well, different things. Many of us are battling with stuff. And so this really spoke to us. It gave us compassion for others. And I just felt God's love, that He wants to heal people. He wants to set them free. If you're struggling with depression, sleeplessness, some form of disease, God wants to heal you. And we need to make up our minds about that. And then the third thing, it's just the love. If you love somebody, will anything hold you back from doing whatever it takes? If it's your child that is sick, is there any amount of money you wouldn't spend? No, you'll give it all. And I believe that if we catch the love of God for people that are sick, I mean, there's now a guy that died because of cancer, and he has two little kids and a wife. That breaks one's heart, you know? So the love of God will motivate us, will empower us, will encourage us to seek more grace, to seek more of God. Amen. So God is good. We have a few things on our list. The Lord is ticking off the list. And we're going to be testifying in the near future about some other things on the list. But God is speaking to me and He's telling me, I have chosen you. I've chosen you as a church. I want to heal people in this church. I really believe that. I want to heal people through the people in this church. But the love of God needs to be at the core.